The translation is not for this verse, but it's previous three verses also, it's in one translation. One should perform the Sharada ceremony on the Makara Sankranti, the day when the sun begins to move north, or on the Kartaka Sankranti, on the day when the sun begins to move south. One should also perform this ceremony on the Mesa Sankranti day and the Tula Sankranti day, in a yoga named Vyatipata, on that day in which three lunar tithis are conjunct. During the eclipse of the either the moon or the sun on the 12th lunar day and in the Shravana Nakshatra, one should perform this ceremony on the Akshatirtha day, on the 9th lunar day of the bright fortnight of the month of Kartika, on the 4th Ashtakas in the winter seasons and cool seasons, on the 7th lunar day of the bright fortnight of the month of Megha, during the conjunction of Megha Nakshatra and the full moon day, on the days when the moon is completely full or not quite completely full, when these days are conjunct with the nakshatras from which the names of certain months are derived. One should also perform the Sarada ceremony on the 12th lunar day when it is in conjunction with any of the nakshatras named Anuradha, Shravana, Uttara Falguni, Uttara Shraddha, or Uttara Brihaspada. Again, one should perform this ceremony when the 11th lunar day is in conjunction with either Uttaran Falguni or Uttaran Shraddha or Uttaran Brihaspada. Finally, one should perform this ceremony on the days conjunct with one's own birth star, Janma Nakshatra, or with the Shravana Nakshatra. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. The word Ayana means path or going. The 6 months when the sun moves towards the north are called Uttarayana, or the northern path, and the 6 months when it moves south are called Dakshinayana, or the southern path. These are mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita 8:24-25. The first day when the sun begins to move north and enters the zodiacal sign of Capricorn is called Makara Sankranti. The first day when the sun begins to move south and enters into the sign of Cancer is called Karkatra Sankranti. On these 2 days of the year, one should perform the Sarada ceremony. Visuva or Visuva Sankranti means Mesa Sankranti. On the day on which the sun enters the sign of Aries, Tula Sankranti is the day on which the sun enters into the sign of Libra. Both of these days occur only once within a year. The word yoga refers to certain relationship between the sun and the moon as they move in the sky. There are 27 different degrees of yogas, of which the 17th is called Vyatipata. On the day when this occurs, one should perform the Sarada ceremony. A tithi or a lunar day consists of the distance between the longitude of the sun and that of the moon. Sometimes a tithi is less than 24 hours. When it starts after sunrise on a certain day and ends before sunrise on the following day, the previous tithi and the following tithis both touch the 24-hour day between the sunrises. This is called Trayasparsa, or a day touched by some portion of the three tithis. Srila Jiva Goswami has given quotations from many shastras stating that the Sarada ceremony of oblations to the forefathers should not be performed on a Karshi tithi. When the tithi of the death anniversary falls on the Karshi day, the Sarada ceremony should be held not on a Karshi but on the next day, or Dwadashi. In the Brahma Vaivarta Purana, it is said, Ye kruvanti mahipada pala shadhavam chaksadasi dine trayaste narkam yanti data bhokta chapraveka. If one performs Sarada ceremony of oblations to the forefathers on the Karashi tithi, then the performer, the forefathers for whom the Sarada is observed, and the prohit or the family priest who encourages the ceremony all go to hell. Om Jnana Trimandandasya Jnananjana Salakaya Chakshusunmitam Yena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Vanchakalpatrubhyascha Kripasindhubhyascha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavyo Namo Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasadi Ghor Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. I personally don't understand what is going on here. I wonder if you understood what's going on here. Plus the chapter is entitled The Ideal Family Life, which I don't think I'm qualified to speak on because I have not entered the family life. So it is difficult to speak on this subject matter. Nonetheless, here Prabhupada is explaining in this particular chapter, which is entitled The Ideal Family Life, that there are certain duties one must observe. And the Sarada ceremony is one of those samskaras which one has to perform after the departure of one's near and dear one. So in our Vedic tradition, generally, it is performed by the eldest son for the departed father and mother. But here it says it must be also performed for four fathers. And all the ceremonies of Sarada are supposed to be observed at a particular conjunction of tithis, which are auspicious for those particular ceremonies, so that the four fathers would benefit from observing this Sarada ceremony or the oblations. And these oblations are performed to relieve them from any difficulties they may be facing in a particular life they have got after their departure. Unless and until one departs his body or her body with remembrance of the Supreme Lord, just as it says in Bhagavad Gita, that if one leaves their body remembering the Supreme Lord, then surely they will come to the abode of the Supreme Lord. So once you enter the abode of the Supreme Lord, then obviously there is no need for performing sarada for that person, because that person is not taking rebirth in the material world. But as long as someone takes rebirth in the material world, then obviously that person has to go through the aches and pains of material world and the influence of the three modes of material nature, which would decide according to the karma that person has performed, good or bad activities. And they may have some enjoyment or they may have some suffering. And on a bigger scale, if they have taken rebirth, then most likely it is that they are going to suffer. Even if you have done pious deeds, which would accumulate in you enjoying some happiness in the material world. But nonetheless, even this so-called happiness in the material world is going to be the cause of your suffering. So even happiness in the material world is not a very good thing, because it will also bring unhappiness to you. It is not going to free you from suffering. I can give you one example, that a very wealthy man in India, he spent over $1 billion to build a very posh apartment building for himself. Many stories, and he was just husband, wife, and a couple of kids, I suppose. And he is a very seriously rich man in this material world, in material context. And one would think, money, you can buy everything what you want. He has got a wonderful building he has built, but he made a slight mistake in not consulting the Vastu. So his prohit or his priest, family priest, told him that according to Vastu, this building which you have built may be very nicely constructed with all the modes and cons and facilities which would be considered, that it will bring you reasonable comfort to the body, is not going to be good for you, because as soon as you move in that house and live there, it is going to bring you tremendous unhappiness. So one would think that, you know, all these things are there, all these facilities, money, and still is not going to bring happiness to him. He's a proud owner of the building. He's got something like, I think, 70 people employed to look after the building clean and take care of the building, but he can't stay there. So even in, you know, if your pious deeds are there, and through your pious deeds in the next life, you are born in a very rich family, you know, Suchinam Simitam Gehe, a very aristocratic, very wealthy family, still it is not guaranteed that you will bring happiness. It will be because of your suffering. Similarly, there are many examples one can cite in the material world, that those people who, out of their good fortune, have been blessed by tremendous wealth, good health, and everything, but still, they are suffering. So, everyone in this material world is basically going to suffer. So, this Sarada ceremony basically is performed to free us from this kind of suffering, or further suffering. And one would then, through the auspicious ceremonies performed, if they done correctly, they would get a better birth in a good devotee family where all auspiciousness is there, and also you will get opportunity to engage in the service of the Supreme Lord. Because ultimately, the goal of human life is to worship the Supreme Lord and free yourself from the bondage of this material world. This is the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita. This is the conclusion of the scriptures. All the great saintly persons are promoting that the only business a human being is supposed to do is inquire into the subject matter of the Supreme Lord, Athato Brahma Jignasa. Nothing else. And if you are on that platform, then obviously you would make advancement in spiritual journey and free yourself from this repeated birth and death. But unless until you get to that point, it is very difficult. But some of us, by some divine good fortune, we have got opportunity to come to Krishna consciousness. And by coming to Krishna consciousness, the Supreme Lord has actually blessed us to be freed from repeated birth and death. So when we come to Krishna consciousness, we have been taught the art of devotional service and just perform service for the pleasure of the Supreme Lord. And if that is done properly, then everything else automatically becomes perfect. Because if the Supreme Lord is fully satisfied, then everything is satisfied in the universe. Prabhupada gives the example of the tree. When the tree is watered properly at the roots, then the whole tree is nourished and satisfied. There is not a part of the tree is suffering from lack of water or nutrients which comes from the earth. Everything is satisfied and the tree is very healthy and is bountifully giving fruits. But if the tree is not properly nourished through the roots, then obviously that tree is going to find some difficulty in surviving. So similarly, when the Supreme Lord, who is the object of the Supreme Yajna, all Yajnas are meant for the satisfaction of the Supreme Lord, if it's performed properly, then the whole universe is properly in balance and all bountiful requirements for one's necessity are provided. This we can understand from the story of Prithu Maharaj. When King Vena was enthroned as a king, he became very, very powerful. And because of his powerful position, he lost all good intelligence and he started performing many atrocities upon the citizens. And he stopped the performance of yagyas. And because of that, it is mentioned in the Bhagavatam that the earth was not satisfied by this kind of behavior, so it withheld all the necessities of one's life for existence. And the sages at that time saw that this is not a very good situation for the human society, because if you are not provided with your basic necessities, then obviously you're going to be struggling and suffering. You know, what is the basic necessity we require? It's little food for sustenance, some clothing to cover your body according to the seasons, warm or cold season, and you need a roof over your head. These are basic necessities. But even if you are deprived of these basic necessities, then you will be suffering greatly. Even in the best of times, if you are provided with these basic necessities, food, clothing, and shelter, still you are suffering. So what to speak of when you're not provided by these things? So when the sages saw that the citizens were suffering and they could not perform their devotional activities because of so many disturbance, then through their powers they killed King Vena and churned his body, and from his body all the impurities came out, and after the impurities the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the form of Prithu Maharaj emerged. And it is mentioned in that part of Bhagavatam that when Prithu Maharaj came and was enthroned on the throne of the country, he immediately began to perform all kinds of yagyas to satisfy the Supreme Lord. And as soon as he started performing his yagyas, all the bountiful requirement for the sustenance was again produced in huge quantities. Not just food grains, but it is mentioned that the earth was so pleased by all these offerings that it was bountifully producing many precious stones, precious metals, gold, silver. All these things were just bountiful. And everything is in bountiful, then there is no anxiety for anything. Everything is available at one's fingertips. Then you are very happily situated. So for example, if you go to a place where people are very, very much suffering for want of food, and you say, well, don't worry. You know, this is because your bad karma. In last life, you made a mess of your life. That's why you are in this situation, this life. But don't worry. The Supreme Lord is so kind, so merciful. If you simply chant Hare Krishna and engage in the Sankirtan Yajna of this Yuga Dharma, all auspiciousness will be there. And you'll be very happy. It will be very difficult for that person to chant Hare Krishna. Although it sounds very nice that by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, performing the Sankirtan Yajna, all auspiciousness will be created and all wonderful atmosphere will be there and everything will become perfect. But the guy is saying, that will be when that happens. But right now, my need of the hour is that I need some food, because without food I'm suffering and starving and my whole body is falling apart. So that person is not going to be interested in performing devotional service. It will be very difficult. Even in best of times, as I said, when we have all these facilities at our disposal, we still have difficulty in performing the Sankirtan Yajna, the chanting the holy names, performing devotional service for the pleasure of the Lord. It is difficult. We see that when we come to Krishna consciousness, in this wonderful society Srila Prabhupada has created, all the facilities are there for us. Every necessity which is there is provided for us. But what is happening? That when we are asked to fully absorb ourselves in the service of the Lord, we have difficulty. Why? Because intellectually we understand that this is the process to which we are supposed to engage in. We are supposed to serve the Supreme Lord. For His pleasure, we are supposed to do everything and offer to Him. But at the back of the mind we are thinking, but what about me? If I give everything to Krishna, if I do everything for Krishna, what am I going to get out of this? I'm not enjoying the pleasures. So of course, you know, Krishna is taking care of us. He's giving us very nice place to stay. He's giving us sufficient clothing. He's giving sufficient prasadam. But we are not satisfied. Why? Because there is deep-rooted desires in the heart which is telling us that this process sounds nice, but it is not all in all, because this material world is a better place. So what do? Even while coming to Krishna consciousness, we try to create our comforts. We create our little comfort zones where we feel very comfortable. And we stay within that comfort zone, thinking, well, I'm happily situated. But you will not make progress in spiritual life. You will remain where you are. Because if you really want to make progress in spiritual life, then we have to do everything simply for the pleasure of the Lord and nothing for one's own senses or self. That is a very difficult position to come to. But if we sincerely persevere in the process of Krishna consciousness as depicted by the Supreme Lord Himself, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and simply follow in His instructions, then all success will definitely come. And this we can see from the example of Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami, who are well situated in the Nawab's government as ministers, and as ministers they had all facilities at their disposals. And not only that, but they were coming from a very wealthy families, so they were not short of a penny or two. They had all wonderful arrangements at their disposal. Still, they were not happy because they were not actually doing anything for the pleasure of the Supreme Lord. So by their good fortune, when they came in contact with Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Mahaprabhu simply instructed them, they give this all up. Give this all up, go to Vrindavan. And there you will find me. Without hesitation, they gave up everything. They went to Vrindavan. Now, imagine, to give up everything, all the wealth, all the power, all the position, all the servants, everything, even to the point that the clothing they did not bother about, even though the refined silk clothing, all that abandoned it. And they were simply wearing a small cloth, piece of loincloth, which was generally discarded after cremation ceremony, you know, after the dead body, just before cremation, is covered with a piece of white cloth, which is discarded after the cremation. Nobody would touch that because it is considered contaminated and dirty. They were wearing that, so renounced. And they were sitting in Vrindavan under a tree, not going to MVT AC heated rooms with MVT restaurant with all the fineries. None of this. Just the forest, sitting under a tree, and simply following the instruction of the Supreme Lord. And Supreme Lord's mercy was bestowed upon them that they were so self-satisfied, sitting under a tree, chanting the holy names of the Lord. And as they were chanting the holy names of the Lord, Krishna is revealing wonderful, beautiful pastimes in their heart. And when they are seeing these wonderful lilas manifesting their heart, they will all write it down. And why they are writing this down? Not that they would forget sometimes down the road. But it was for the benefit of mankind that they would then get access to these wonderful pastimes of the Lord and be encouraged and be purified in their hearts so that they can also become attracted to the Lord's feet of the Lord. The point I'm trying to make here is that Sanatana Goswami, Rupa Goswami were completely doing everything simply for the pleasure of the Lord. They were not concerned for their own well-being. They did not concern that, this is a forest, let me create kind of a fence barrier so that the wild animals will not come and attack me or disturb me. Or let me just make kind of a roof with straw and twigs and everything available locally there so that I have a shelter to shade myself. Simply sitting under a tree and just completely absorbed in the holy names of the Lord. Simply for the pleasure of the Lord. That was their only business. They even were not concerned for their sustenance, for eating anything. They would simply, if someone brought something to them, they would accept it, otherwise they would just completely absorbed in the holy names of the Lord. And the Lord is not sitting there on in his transcendental Goloka and thinking, well, these are my wonderful devotees performing so much austerities. He was so concerned for their well-being that he would come there as a small young boy in disguise and bring them chanda, butter, milk, yogurt, and feed them. And because it is coming directly from the Supreme Lord, even a little butter, little milk would be sufficient to nourish the whole body. And they would be completely satisfied. And there is no need for any want for food or some palatable foodstuff, anything. And they were continuing this service. And as they were doing that, and worshipping their beautiful deities, Govindji, Rupa Goswami, Madan Mohanji, worshipped by Sanatana Goswami. And Sanatana Goswami was worshipping Madan Mohanji every day under a tree. And after worshipping, he would put the deity on the tree. And then if someone, bring some flower as a dakshina offering, he would take the flower and Yamuna water, make a little dough, cook it on a little firewood and offer it to Madan Mohanji. Whatever he had, he was simply doing for the pleasure of the Lord. He was not concerned for himself. Even to the point where when we see hear the pastime of Sanatana Goswami, where a wealthy merchant is offering him to build a temple. He said, I don't need anything. But my Madan Mohan, he has to put up with me on the tree. If he can build something for him, it will be very nice. So they build a very beautiful temple for Madan Mohan. And even if today when you go and see this beautiful temple, it's designed specifically for the service and glorification of the Supreme Lord, Srisri Madan Mohanji. But you will not find anywhere in the complex building a quarters for Sanatana Goswami. He did not build himself a room in that building. He did not build anything in there. That is, he still continued staying under a tree. But he would opulently worship the Lord. And because the beautiful temple is built, many, many pilgrims are coming to offer many, many gifts to the Lord. He would use everything for the service of the Lord, but nothing for himself. So this is the real spirit of understanding full dependence on Krishna. In fact, in the next verse, Prabhupada, and then also previous verses, Prabhupada has mentioned that it is the duty of the Grihastha to fully depend on Vasudev, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now, of course, this is because this particular chapter is dealing with the householders. So it's mentioned to a householder. But then the previous chapters, also it is mentioned the duty of a brahmachari, the duty of a sannyasi, and duty of a vanaprastha. And now we are studying the duty of a grihastha. All this is applicable to all of us, regardless of which ashram we belong to. Whether we belong to brahmachari ashram, or we are in a grihastha ashram, or we are in a vanaprastha ashram, or we are in a sannyasa ashram. This surrender process and full dependence on the Supreme Lord is applicable to all ashrams. Not that some ashrams have to be more dependent on Krishna than the others. Every single living entity must be fully dependent on Krishna for his needs. And if you're following that, then all success will come in our devotional progress and our devotional journey. And as we make our advancement in devotional journey, the more and more we'll become attached to the Supreme Lord. And as we become more and more attached to the Supreme Lord, then the material world will become less and less attractive to us, to the point that the material world has no effect on us. Even if someone comes and offers you most wonderful facilities in the material world, it would not be of any interest to you, because your mind is simply fixed in serving the Supreme Lord, and you find pleasure in attraction to the Supreme Lord. We've been practicing Krishna consciousness for such a long time. We come in here in the temple room and we look at the beautiful forms of Radha Gokulananda. And for a short time we are satisfied that yes, the Lord is looking very beautiful today. But we go back into our own routine and then try to satisfy the senses. So if we still haven't understood the real spirit of devotional service. So actually, if we really want to progress in our spiritual life, then we have to perform devotional service at the highest level. But unfortunately, because we are not on that highest level of understanding, at least in real practice, in theory we may understand, so we have to perform all these rules and regulations pertaining to our lives, so it will lead us to that highest platform. So that is why here in this particular chapter, very elaborately Prabhupada is explaining in his purport all about different tithis, different timings of performing the oblation ceremonies, which is supposed to be performed by all householders. And this is not just for the deliverance of the forefathers, but also for their own well-being. Because who are they offering this oblation to? They're offering this oblation to the Supreme Lord. So, in other words, the ceremonies are designed in such a way that every aspect of your life you're supposed to offer worship to the Supreme Lord. Even the Sarada ceremony is supposed to be done for the pleasure of the Supreme Lord. So anything you do for the pleasure of the Supreme Lord will definitely make purification of the heart. And the purification of the heart takes place, then our attraction becomes more and more stronger to the Supreme Lord. So in other words, all these sanskaras are supposed to be performed simply for that basis, and no other reasons. So it is very, very serious business to take to Krishna consciousness. It is not that simply, you know, we come to the ashram, join the ashram, and you know, thinking, okay, I'm doing all right, and, you know, following the process of Krishna consciousness. But one must make advancement. If you are simply following but not making advancement, then there is something wrong in our execution. Because every day we should be getting more and more closer to Krishna. We should be feeling more and more connected with Krishna. Just like the example Prabhupada gives of a silver utensil. It's been neglected for many, many years, and it's got so much oxidization and black tarnish on it. So as you're polishing it, more and more you polish, the more and more the shine comes out. So similarly, we, for many, many lifetimes, have been accumulating so many contaminations and so many desires and so many layers. And through the process of Krishna consciousness, of chanting the holy names, performing devotional service for the pleasure of the Lord, all these layers are peeled off one by one. And as they are peeling off, then the soul becomes its natural, beautiful, glorious, manifesting its natural glory. Because the soul, of course, is described as pure. It's part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. It's the same qualities of the Lord. But because it is covered by all these material desires, then the natural qualities of the soul are not exhibited. And you don't even, you know, you don't feel connected with the Supreme Lord, because there's so huge a distance between you and the Supreme Lord due to these coverings. Sometimes there's a saying, so near and yet so far. So we may be right next to the altar, or sometimes the pujari is right on the altar serving the Supreme Lord personally, and you're feeling, I'm so close to the Supreme Lord. But even though being so close proximity of the Supreme Lord, still we are so far away, because we don't feel the complete connection with the Supreme Lord. You know. But nonetheless, this process is there for us to follow, and gradually, if we do it with sincerity and with the consciousness and understanding that I am completely helpless, when we have that helplessness, then we can connect with the Supreme Lord. Just like yesterday, Bhakti Vigyan Maharaj was giving class about the six angas of bhakti. You know, it's very, very serious business to get into the understanding the process of bhakti. You know, it's not simply, you know, I'm chanting 16 rounds. That means, you know, I'm doing okay. You know, 16 rounds is just the beginning. It is the process that is leading us to the higher activity. And when we actually chant 16 rounds regularly, then one of the first symptoms of quality chanting will be that your eagerness to chant more will increase. But if you're simply satisfied with your vows, that I have taken a vow to chant 16 rounds, and therefore I have chanted 16 rounds for today, I've done my business for the day, then you're not making progress. Because the more and more you chant, more and more eagerness of chanting should be there, and increase in chanting. Not that you stop at a certain point. Because if you stop at a certain point, that means that you still haven't developed the taste. You're just doing it mechanically because it is a requirement. You know, it is a requirement. Yeah? For example, a person who is employed 9 to 5, so he goes in the office or factory, 9 o'clock he clocks in, and 5 o'clock he clocks out. And if the manager says, look, you know, we are running a little behind schedule and we need this production to come out, can you work a couple of extra hours? So the guy said, yeah, I will work a couple of extra hours, but what's in it for me? Am I going to get extra pay? I said, yes, you will get double pay. So, okay, I'm fine, I will do it. So you sacrifice those 2 extra hours of working because you know that you're getting something in return, which is, you know, going to aid your sense enjoyment. So you are quite happy to do it. But if the foreman says, look, the company cannot afford to give you any extra pay, you know, what you're going to get is what you're going to get. Can you give in a couple of extra hours? I'm not going to do it. But on the other hand, if you really enjoy your work. It's not that you're working for money, but it is just it's the pleasure you get out of working. Then sometimes you'll even forget the 9-to-5 business. You'll be so eager to get into your work early and start because it just excites you to do something. And in 5 o'clock clock out time, you still continue because it is bringing you great pleasure. And it doesn't matter whether you're going to get paid or not, but that is secondary. But you get pleasure out of doing work, so you would be fully absorbed. Sometimes you see people, working till midnight because they are so absorbed, especially those people who like, designers, architects, or artists, they're just so much absorbed in that they don't think about time. So, similarly, we are doing 9-to-5, 16 rounds, chanting, finished, done. But one who has actually developed taste, then he will say, 16 rounds, forget 16, I want to chant more. Why? Because I'm getting so much pleasure out of this chanting. And the more you chant, the more pleasure you get, the more you want to chant, the more you chant, the more pleasure you get, and it's never ending. And the pleasure you get derived from being connected to the Supreme Lord is never going to satisfy, because it's something which can never be fully satisfying. You want more and more and more, because that is the nature of the transcendental pleasure you derive by connecting with the Supreme Lord. But otherwise, we are all practicing Krishna consciousness, we are all chanting 16 rounds, and we are not deriving any pleasure, and therefore we are just doing it as a requirement, hoping that if not today, then tomorrow it may work. But in that consciousness, it's not going to work, because Krishna is saying that this devotional service is ahoituki. It is unmotivated. But we are motivated. I'm chanting six rounds, I'll get pure, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. I'm going to get pure, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Ram, Hare Ram. We have motivation. So we'll be free of motivation. We simply say, I want to chant this because it is pleasing to Krishna. I want to do this because it is pleasing to Krishna. And if you do that, then all success will come in your spiritual endeavors. And if we come to that platform on that consciousness, that understanding of execution devotional service, then all these rules and regulations which are mentioned here, one must perform for spiritual advancement, we are exempted from. But if we come to that platform, and if we are not on that platform, then we have to follow all these rules and regulations governing the Brahmacharya ashram, the Sannyasa ashram, the Vanaprastha ashram, the Grihastha ashram, so that we get elevated to that platform. And when we are elevated to that platform, then there is no need to perform any of these rules and regulations. It's a very simple process. So it's 8:30, I'll stop here. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.